The series that we've been following in the evening is called Hidden Figures. Colin and Daphne, it's their last Sunday in India today. There's been a few updates on the church Facebook page. They've had a great time. Colin and Daphne have been with us for a little while. They've been in the evening service, and they realized that the title is sort of, not stolen, that would be the wrong word. It's been inspired by an amazing film called Hidden Figures. That it was on at Christmas, I think, on Channel 4, but I'm maybe wrong. So it's available. Sorry? It is a great film all about the space race and of putting astronauts in orbit and to the moon. And the role that women play in that, and also black women in the challenges of 1950s and 60s America. And the reason I alighted on it is that it, as a title for this theme, around the place and role and calling that women have in Scripture, in God's family, in the plans and purposes of God. And what I've been trying to do is show, teach, inspire from the Scriptures that we may not have seen this, but they're there. That sometimes we focus on things and can miss them. When I first became a Baptist, I am a Baptist. When I started as a youth worker in a Baptist church, my mum kind of said, "What is a Baptist church?" And I tried to explain it in the best way I could, because all she knew was Catholic and Anglican. And it was really interesting. A few weeks later, she said, "Oh, there's Baptist churches everywhere, aren't there?" Because she sort of had a kind of frame of reference in large, and she just kind of like saw one in Hillsborough and around Sheffield, that sometimes things are hidden in plain sight, and it just takes us with kind of like, oh. And that's what I'm trying to do, not to try and force the Scriptures to teach us something they don't, but to say what we believe in the equal role of women and men in the kingdom of God is in Scripture, that we are all saved by faith through Jesus Christ, that there is neither male or female, slave or free, Jew or Gentile. In Christ we are all one. We are all given the one Spirit to drink, and that Christ calls each one of us in the Great Commission to go into all the world and make disciples. And so we've been teasing that out, and I have been promising along the way to get to the difficult texts. But not tonight. I haven't had a chance to properly frame that all, and I didn't want to hurry it, but I am going to talk about another hidden figure, a character called Phoebe. But before that, let's read a... Have you heard of Phoebe? Yeah, good. Not Friends, Phoebe. One of the six friends of that sitcom, but Phoebe of Scripture. She's very important. But I want to read a couple of verses first from Philippians, and then from Romans itself. The Philippians ones will come up on the screen. I am going to refer to other texts. If you have your Bible to hand and want to flick to or press the appropriate buttons along the way, you can find those. First of all, Philippians 4:18. The end of the letter that Paul is writing from prison. He says, "I have received full payment and have more than enough. I am amply supplied now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. They are a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God." Chapter 2, verses 25 to 30. Same book, Philippians. "But I think it necessary to send back to you Epaphroditus, my brother, co-worker, and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger, whom you sent to take care of my needs. For he longs for all of you and is distressed because you heard he was ill. Indeed, he was ill and almost died. But God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but also on me, to spare me sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore, I am all the more eager to send him, so that when you see him again, you may be glad, and I may have less anxiety. So then, welcome him in the Lord with great joy, and honor people like him, because he almost died for the work of Christ. He risked his life to make up for the help you yourselves could not give me." and also Romans 6, 16, 1 to 2. Thanks, Alan. I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a deacon of the church in Cenchreae. I ask you to receive her in the Lord in a way worthy of his people and to give her any help she may need from you, for she has been the benefactor of many people, including me. We live in a culture that is changing in many ways. You know that. I wonder how many Christmas cards you got this year compared to, say, 10 years ago. Less. Some people get lost. Thank you, Hermie. We are kind of used to still having a wonderful postal service where we go and spend a small fortune on a small sticky bit of paper to stick it on a stamp. It's £1.70 or something now, maybe even more. Lose track, it goes up all the time. And you stick it on, and it used to be that you stuck on a first-class stamp and pop it in the post box and it would arrive the next day. Even that seems to be a little stretched now. I'm not having a go at the post office particularly. But I am trying to emphasize that we are very used to, for all of our lives, having the way of communicating relatively swiftly, post. As we've intimated, revolutions are taking place and we have the joy or the bane of email. I wonder if you have an email account, more than one email account? Maybe. It's not a requisite for life. And even more immediately, instant messaging, WhatsApps, and all the little friends that are part of the different apps that you can have. A little quiz to keep you entertained. According to recent data worldwide, how many emails do you think are sent and received per day already this year in 2024? Billions. We have. Can you put a figure on those billions? 20 billion a day. Higher, lower, higher. Okay, higher than 20 billion. Let's have over this side. It's like a game show all of a sudden. Let's put the flashing lights on. No. How many do you think? I have a figure that the Google has told me. So,
trillion.
Oh, it's not. Come on, you've had your answer.
I'm raising a trillion
to a Google.
Sylvia, you were saying.
No.
Okay. It's one of those one of those questions. I'm told by Mr. Google or Mrs. Google that they estimate there are 361.6 billion emails sent and received daily. 4% increase on last year, and they anticipate that by the end of this year, it will have increased even beyond that. 361 billion. Is it a day? I mean, there's something like 7 billion people on the planet, so that's quite a lot of emails per person, isn't it? And not everyone has one. Anyway, that is slightly sidetracking, and you'll be pondering that now to your heart's content. We forget that the postal service, and even in this 21st century technological society, how easy it is to communicate, but not so here. Obviously, people could gather and speak, always powerful and always perhaps far more precious than anything digital, because we get to see body language and tone and attitude. How many times have you misread an email or a text because you've not heard the tone or the sense in which it has been conveyed? In the New Testament world especially, it was a particularly important time in history. The Roman Empire, for all its abuse and horror, had also installed, kind of euphemistically, a thing called the Roman peace, Pax Romana. And it was meant that because of their control and superior might and extent of their empire, that anyone could travel freely without the threat of robbers and brigands and people, highwaymen and people kind of interrupting the ability of business and communication and trade across much of the known world. Of course, it was only peaceful if you obeyed the rules. If you didn't, they would come and make sure that you complied. And so in the New Testament world, one of the ways, and this isn't just true of the New Testament, was to send letters. But they didn't have stamps. They would have to utilize a courier, a person, for whom someone who, you know, there may be courier service that you could hand your letter to, your papyrus, your handwritten message, that would be conveyed in person from one place to another. If it was something very important, precious, special, that you didn't want to get into the wrong hands or was conveying even something that would perhaps be a little bit secretive, maybe, or personal, you wouldn't want to just entrust that to anybody, but you would send somebody that you knew and that you trusted, that was reliable, who would carry the letter personally, take it all the way to the destination and hand it over, and even sometimes read it to the person, because the person who has taken receipt of the letter and tasked to convey it would be known by, especially if it was a personal letter, in order that they could read it with the sense and tone and the way that the author, the writer, would have hoped to convey. And so in the scriptures, we see a number of these instances where people that are trusted are sent to deliver, to keep safe, to pass on with a guarantee of authenticity. I mean, how would you know this is a genuine letter from someone, other than if it's received by someone who is known, who comes with credentials? And so we see this quite often, to prevent fake and abuse, to make sure that it was delivered safely, that these things that are being written, these early letters to churches between communities of faith, were delivered and received and read and embraced. And so we heard about Epaphroditus, this transition of money. And Epaphroditus was someone known by Paul, clearly trusted by Paul, but also by the church to which he was in communication with in the letter and the circumstance of Philippi. He said, "I've received full payment and have more than enough. I am amply supplied now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent." He was the courier. And then earlier on in the letter, he says, "I think it necessary to send back to you Epaphroditus." Important. "My brother, co-worker, fellow soldier, who is also your messenger, the one who is going between," because Paul couldn't get there personally. He was engaged in a particular task, so he would send a delegate. And they send him back to him with an answer, a response, this intercommunication. There's Tychicus, Colossians 4:7. And then we get to Romans 16:1-2. "I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a deacon in the church of Cenchreae. I ask you to receive her in the Lord in a way worthy of his people, and to give her any help she may need from you, for she has been the benefactor of many people, including me." I don't know what you spot first and foremost in those opening words. Is it her name? Nice name, Phoebe. Is it the fact that she's the sister, our sister, that she comes from a place and is going to Rome? You're wondering where Cenchreae is. We'll get to that. Where is Cenchreae? Quiz night tonight, isn't it? And also, she's a deacon. Important. Phoebe was chosen by Paul to carry this letter called Romans now. 16 chapters. Some describe Romans as the magnus opus of his writing. The fullest and most substantive account of everything that he's written. It doesn't supersede or kind of trump card the other stuff. All are important, but it is a wonderful, wonderful, powerful, difficult, thought-provoking letter. And he chooses Phoebe for this task, to be the carrier of this letter to Rome, the Roman house churches. She is the courier, and of course, implicitly in that is that she is trusted. She's trusted in the local church from where she is sent, and she is trusted to take this letter to Rome. It's massively important in chapter 16, and we hear of the wonderful community of faith, and many of these people, we've looked at that previously, are women in various roles and capacities in ministry. If you haven't heard about that, look back in the series Hidden Figures. She's a deacon. She's a ministry colleague, and under the same title as people like Titus and Timothy. They are talked about in the same way, a servant, a deacon, a ministry colleague, just as Titus and Timothy. Let that be just a reminder that as Phoebe is a deacon, so are these. And as such, we recognize that men can be these things, and that's not the issue, but still in many places, thankfully not so much here, that should women be serving in these roles in the church? Well, yes, here's an example. Phoebe, a deacon. In the same way that Titus and Timothy are described. Phoebe means bright, radiant, like the sun. What a good name. It's a Phrygian name. That's a PH, not an FR. Phrygian. And she's from Kenkre, and that's an eastern seaport near Corinth. So south of mainland Greece, city of Corinth near the Isthmus. And it is about 600 miles from Rome. The Paul has stayed on in Corinth for some time, and then he left the brothers and sisters and set sail for Syria, and he's accompanied by Priscilla and Aquila. And before he sailed, according to Acts 18, verse 18, he had his hair cut off at Kenkre because of a vow he had taken. It's part of where the early church was growing. And as I said, it's 600 miles from Rome. Phoebe is chosen. It's clear that Phoebe is a woman of means. We heard it in those verses in chapter 16. She's been the benefactor of many people, including me. She's probably wealthy. We don't know how. She may be widowed and has inherited a lot of money. She may be a business person, a bit like Lydia, who was a dealer in purple cloth. We don't know, really, but she clearly has means and is generous and supports Paul and is supporting others in generosity and kindness. No husband is mentioned in relation to Phoebe. Not told Phoebe and went to Rome, but she goes. Unusual in one sense for a woman to be traveling. She may have gone with others. She may have had servants herself. Again, it's not clear, but it would perhaps be unusual for her to travel isolated alone. Maybe she did. We don't know. But she is the one Paul chooses. She's a ministry colleague, a ministry provider. Romans 16, it was up on the text. A deacon, a servant. Now, sometimes this word deacon, diakonos, is a word that can mean someone who has been appointed to serve. So in the early church, they appointed deacons to make sure the widows had food. Titus and Timothy are called deacons. So in Philippians 1:1, a later letter, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus to all God's holy people in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons. It's possible that she is in that capacity, has been set apart to help lead and guide, to teach, to inspire, to work with the congregations, the believers, to help others, to serve practically. An early church father, Origen, affirms this. He says, women were appointed to the ministry of the church and served as ministers. But the word diakonos, this word we draw as a direct kind of word, deacon, does also mean servant. Paul refers to it many times in Romans chapter 11. He says, I'm talking to you Gentiles. Inasmuch as I'm an apostle to the Gentiles, I take pride in my ministry. And that word there is diakonos, in the hope that I may somehow arise my own people to envy and save some of them. Chapter 15, Now, however, I am on my way to Jerusalem in the service, there's that word again, of the Lord's people there for Macedonia and Achaia. We're pleased to make a contribution for the poor among the Lord's people in Jerusalem. Romans 12, we have different gifts according to the grace given to each one of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, there's that word, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. It's a beautiful word and is even applied to Jesus himself. Accept one another then, Romans 15, 7 to 9. Accept one another then, just as Christ accepted you in order to bring praise to God. For I tell you that Christ has become a servant, that's that word, diakonos, of the Jews on behalf of God's truth, so that the promises made to the patriarchs might be confirmed, and moreover that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. As it is written, therefore, I will praise you among the Gentiles, I will sing praises of your name. Jesus is a servant, ministering to people. And here is Phoebe, ascribed, described, stated in this letter to be a servant, a deacon. She is a patron and a helper. If people say to you, oh, women have no role in the early church, it's a fallacy and we're distorting the scriptures, point them to Phoebe and underline the text in Romans and how those words are used. But also, did you notice, Alan, if you pop up Romans 16, 1 and 2, what are the words commend? Obviously, this is Paul. Our sister, Phoebe. Now, of course, Paul often uses as a term for brothers and sisters, those saints, the holy ones, fellow believers, as sisters and brothers. But he does this particular thing when he uses this sister or brother and directly links it to the real, the proper name of a person. It's not just a nice add-on. He's actually underlining something quite important. Remember, when he's talking about Timothy, he talks about my brother, our brother Timothy, our brother Titus. He's saying, yes, they are part of the family, but it's a way of underlining that this person is entrusted, is authorized, is recognized, not only as someone random, but as a co-laborer, as someone who is being sent by Paul to a place and to listen to them as they would if Paul himself was there. As I mentioned earlier, maybe even not just carrying physically, though they did that, but also to help with the reading and the reception. And maybe, Phoebe, what does Paul mean here? Because Phoebe will undoubtedly know what Paul has already preached and taught. So she may be someone there to help explain what is happening, as we've seen with Epaphroditus, Timothy, Titus, and so forth. There's quite a lot of examples by those who researched the world at that time, not just within the church but elsewhere, to say those entrusted with taking often were the ones to read and explain and listen to the response in order to take back to the author. Romans is an important letter, and I'm going to underline that because I want to underline the role and status and function and call and place Phoebe has in the early church as a way of countering anything that would still kind of say, oh yeah, but Edward, but I'm not sure. And when we get to those tough texts that we often draw to in 1 Corinthians and in 1 Timothy, hold these and that together, not in contradiction, not one over the other, but to say, how do we hold a whole view of Scripture? And the reason I'm emphasizing is this, so that we aren't just hidden or blind to the truth that Scripture is making plain. Rome is the great imperial city. It was growing in ascendancy. as the place that would become, in the early centuries, the hub of Christian communities. The bishop amongst bishops, and later got to be known as the Pope. The center of church life. Rome. The center of that great empire where the emperors were. Phoebe is entrusted with the letter. Why? Remember, in Romans, we remember that Paul didn't actually know the church in Rome. He was wanting to go there. He was wanting to come and preach the gospel to them and teach them, because there was life and growth, and he would actually get to Rome, but not maybe in the way that he initially intends. But he sends this letter to them as a way of speaking about what he is preaching and teaching about the place now in the kingdom of God of the Gentiles with the Jews, and the great wonder of the salvation available through Jesus Christ. That this letter acted as an introduction for Paul to that community, his message, the gospel, and his place as an apostolic minister to the Gentiles. And to Phoebe, he turned. Take this. And I think it's probable that she had stature and authority and would be able to teach and help reinforce what Paul was writing about, and she is trustworthy. Brother Timothy, 2 Corinthians 1:1, Colossians 1, 1 Thessalonians 3:2, and Sister Phoebe. Phoebe is a co-worker, a trusted friend, and a leader. And says, please, church in Rome, offer her warm hospitality. I sometimes wish we knew more about these characters. That there was a little Wikipedia entry somewhere. But we don't. She was an amazing woman of faith. That Paul entrusts her massively with this precious document. Now we say of 16 chapters of theological instruction, of exhortation to the believers in Rome, an introduction to himself to set the stage, to prepare the way for Paul, that Phoebe was his ambassador, his emissary, his person at the right time in the right place to go to the center of the Roman world where Christianity was taking root and flourishing. She was tasked to take that letter. Maybe Paul could have chosen others, but I'm sure she wasn't bottom of the barrel. The last choice, there's no one else but Phoebe. I think she was chosen because of her goodness and kindness, her commitment and heart for the gospel, evidenced in the ways that he's written about her in chapter 16. She travels hundreds of miles. You know, in the church in Corinth and around southern Greece, there were lots of names mentioned. You just have to read 1 Corinthians to know about Gaius and Erastus and Quartus, and these great Roman names, aren't they? Stephanus and Fortunatus and Achaicus and Crispus. None of those were given this letter. But Phoebe. Paul chose, commissioned, sent her to safeguard his ministry and prepare for his arrival, to serve as his proxy. What a great example. Self-giving and generous, using her gifts in good favor with the church locally, and in whom Paul could trust to go and represent him and be a blessing and a part and a courageous example of the gospel of God in Jesus Christ at work. This isn't just to say for women, but for men and women. That in Phoebe we see a generous leader, one who and through whom was exercising many gifts, pouring them out for the greater good, benefiting those needy people and advancing the gospel. She was willing to go. Bless Phoebe and all those like her. May God raise up women and men in that heart and character and trustworthiness and willingness to say, here I am. Amen.